We come to the fifth and final teaching of chapter 5, the section of the Sermon on the Mount that actually began back in verse 20, where Jesus made the statement, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." I'm just waiting for this to come on. So the commands that Jesus addressed, which he drew from the law of Moses, I think in part were meant to expose to people, especially to the scribes and Pharisees, who were quite legalistic in their approach to serving God, that the laws that God gave them were not simply to be obeyed in an outward sense, that God looks upon the heart, that there's some motives and desires and intentions of the heart that God is concerned with. Yes, there's an outward expression of obedience, but it starts in here. That's how Jesus wanted them to understand the law. I want to just give you one quote from Dr. John Stott. I think he kind of sums it up really well in his book, Christian Counterculture. He said what Jesus was getting at with regard to the law: it is the deep inward righteousness of the heart where the Holy Spirit has written God's law expressed in purity, honesty, and charity, among other things, that shows to whom we belong. And so this is what Jesus is trying to impress upon his disciples, that the righteousness of God is something that gets planted in here as we listen to the Word of God and as we follow the Lord Jesus in our lives. And so today we're going to look at chapter 5 of Matthew. We're going to look at verses 43 to 48, and then I'm going to jump right into Luke's account of this in Luke chapter 6, and because there's a couple things I just want to pull out of there as well. It's primarily the same information, but Luke just kind of ties it a little bit more directly with what Matthew said in verses 38 to 42, which we looked at last week. So let's listen to our scriptures, and then we'll break it down a little bit. "You have heard that it was said," Jesus said, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And let's go to Luke 6. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Now we're going to kind of go back into Matthew's gospel a little bit, because here's how Luke ties that in from what the Lord taught. "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." And so Luke, as I said, he kind of ties together what Matthew decided to break down in the Sermon on the Mount. And we do know that Jesus preached these things more than once. He continually preached these themes and these principles and these commands. But he kind of blended this idea of loving our neighbor with the concept of not retaliating, not showing revenge, not looking for payback toward those who wrong us, who injure us. And as we do that, that's one of the ways that we demonstrate love toward a neighbor. And love, again, is the word for the day. We've sung of the love of Christ, the unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong love, the love that has reached us, the love that has forever changed us, the love that God has for us. This love that we have received is a love that is to be translated and imitated in how you and I deal with other people in relationship. And Jesus is specifically thinking about the relationship we have with people who are hostile in some measure toward us. And so I gave the sermon title simply, Let's Love as God Loves. Let's love as God loves. And the word that we find used in these passages of Scripture, because there are different words for the word love in the original Greek language, there are actually four different words. But the word that Jesus uses as he is teaching, he's talking about agape love, or agapao love, a love that is unconditional, a love that is unselfish, that is sacrificial, a love that is merciful, a love that looks to bless other people and takes into account their best welfare. Because this is how God loves us, right? He sent his only begotten Son to give his life for us. The love of God was demonstrated at the cross. Jesus paid our sin debt so we could receive the gift of salvation. And he did all that while you and I were enemies, living in hostility toward the Lord. But because of his love for us, we stand in a position where nothing now can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, our love can never be perfectly expressed as God's love is for us, but it is a pattern. It is a pattern to follow. It is a pattern to imitate. Now, Jesus, in this entire section in chapter 5 that we've been looking at, goes back into the Old Testament and says, you have heard it said. So he does that again with this one. So let's go back to the passage to which he is referring. We're going back into the book of Leviticus, and we're looking at two verses, Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. We've been in this chapter before, but we're just going to read these two verses this morning. The law said, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, right? Last week's topic, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, if you just kind of look at that and you think about it a little bit, you can understand why some Jews, including most likely the Pharisees and the scribes of Israel, took this law to say, okay, I can love my neighbor, but then they added, I can hate my enemy, because the command seems to only qualify my love for people who are also part of my brotherhood, people who are part of my people group, right? So, in other words, if you're part of the chosen people, you're part of the people of God, you have to be loving to your neighbor. But you don't have to be loving to the Gentiles. You don't have to be loving to those people who are in opposition to the God you believe in and the ways of the God that you believe in. And so they qualified who was a neighbor, right? By simply saying, well, that would be the people of God. But that's not at all how Jesus understood nor interpreted that law, because the law to love one's neighbor was not intended to be exclusive. We can love some people, but there's just some people we're not going to love. Well, that's why Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you. I love that word, spitefully, right? That's such a powerful word. But who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this is kind of radical thinking, and I suspect it must have struck the disciples to think, wait a minute, I have to love people who are hostile toward me, my enemies as well as those who are not. And by an enemy, we're simply going to define that today as someone who holds a hostile disposition toward us, or someone whom we hold a hostile disposition toward. So let's look at it both ways. It's not just the people who don't like us and who don't like who we follow and who don't like who we believe in and don't like the ways and the teachings and the commands and the morals and the values of the one we follow. It's also our disposition, those that we would look upon and be tempted to have an hostile attitude toward, right? The ones we might be tempted to seek vengeance toward because they've wronged us or they've injured us in some way. Right? I think overall Jesus was alluding to the heart of the Jewish person in a bigger context, that they needed to see that from God's perspective and in God's kingdom, there's a love that goes beyond just loving the select few that we want to love. It includes those who have absolutely no love for us. In fact, are very hostile toward us. Right? And so for the Jews, this is a suggestion that they even love their Roman oppressors. What Jew would have been very excited about that? Yeah, love what those soldiers are doing. They're crucifying people. They're making people carry stuff against their will. Yeah, let's love those guys. That would have been an incredibly difficult mindset to have. But this is where Jesus is going with this. Loving our neighbor goes beyond a select few. Jesus makes mention in Matthew chapter 10, he says, sometimes a man's enemies come from his own family. Jesus said in Matthew 10, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What Jesus is, I believe, is trying to point out, that when you decide you're going to follow Jesus, when you come to understand he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, and you surrender your life and subject your life to him, and he becomes the Lord of your life, and his commands become your obligation, you're going to clash with family too. Sometimes even family will not like what you believe and who you believe in. But Jesus said, you know what? This may be part of the cost. This may be part of what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. You're going to have enemies who are relatives. But whether they're relatives or whether they're strangers, the principle is still the same. Jesus is trying to point out that when you love your neighbor is even those who are your enemies. Jesus says you need to love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. This is agape love. This is what agape love looks like. It's unconditional. It's selfless. It seeks to bless and seeks the welfare of somebody else. No retaliation, no vendettas. We absorb the animosity and the things that people spitefully say toward us, and we seek their good. And Jesus says when you're doing this, when you're demonstrating this kind of love for your neighbor, you're giving testimony to what, according to this passage? So that you may be what? Come on, you know. Sons of your Father in heaven. You're giving testimony that you're a child of God. You're giving testimony that his ways are your ways. You're giving evidence that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our real enemy in the absolute sense is the devil. Right? He's God's enemy. He's our enemy. He's an enemy of the kingdom to which we belong. He's an enemy of all the principles and values that are proclaimed by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He even hates the name of Jesus. But there are so many people who don't know the Lord. They're not part of the kingdom. They don't believe in God, or they don't recognize him as creator, as provider, as savior. They don't recognize any of that. And so they're operating under a different value system, which in the end is the deception of the enemy. So they're operating under the enemy's guidance, and they don't know it. But our response to them has to demonstrate that we do. We do know the God of heaven. We do know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the kind of love he has asked us to express to those folks who stand in opposition to us. I came across an illustration that in a way serves as an example of how we can approach people who don't share our values or our views. And we all run into those folks. We all interact with people who don't know the Lord. And this particular illustration is about a relationship between two U.S. Supreme Court justices who sat on different sides on social and legal matters. This appeared in an article back in 2016 in the Washington Post. Journalist Roxanne Roberts was writing about the social lives, what justices in the Supreme Court do socially. Two of them, the late Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, was a conservative in his views. And on the other side was the late Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. She just passed away, by the way, last year. She was more liberal in some of her viewpoints. But it turns out they were close friends. They were polar opposites when it came to politics, and yet they were friends. Scalia always gave Justice Ginsburg roses on her birthday and shared her reverence for the law. Someone asked Justice Scalia how the two could be such dear friends and yet have such distinctly opposing and different views. And here was his answer. I attack ideas. I don't attack people. Some very good people have some very bad ideas. If you can't separate the two, you better get another job. Now, I appreciate that, because despite the fact that they were on, like I say, the article said, there are polar opposites in their views. At least Scalia, and it seems maybe like Ms. Ginsburg as well, were able to overlook the differences in their views and their values and still have a cordial relationship. Now, that's not to say that Scalia or Ms. Ginsburg had a love for each other. I'm not trying to suggest that. But, you know, in talking about demonstrating the love that Jesus is talking about for our neighbor, I think there's a good insight here wherein you and I, when somebody who we would see as an enemy, somebody who's hostile to the gospel, hostile to Christ, hostile to the ways of God, and in turn somewhat having an animosity toward us and a dislike for us, if there's a way that we can see beyond their views, which are distinctly different than ours as Christians, and see the person that God loves, and form a relationship with them in spite of the different views. Now, it's possible they may not like to have a relationship with you because of what you believe. But if we can demonstrate a love for them that says, I accept you for who you are, even if I disagree with the life you're living and the values you hold, you know what? I love you because God loves you for who you are. And so look for ways to bless them and do good to them and be kind to them, agape them, the way God does all of us. Jesus pointed out that God is good to all in that he causes the sun to rise and the rains to fall on all humanity. God is not partial in those blessings. This beautiful day, and some of you have already acknowledged that today. Boy, what God has given us a beautiful day. Well, you know what? God gave the sinners and the unbelievers a beautiful day too. And when the rain comes on Monday or Tuesday, however much that it is, you know what? God's going to bless the earth with that too. Sinners and saints alike. God is not partial. God's love is not partial. Now, his forgiveness is extended to those who put their faith in his Son. But his love is still there for the lost as much as it is for the found. Right? Because God is love. Dr. John Stott, I apologize again. There were two quotes that he made this week that I wanted to share. The truth is, he says, that evil men should be the object simultaneously of our love and our hatred. Really? As they are simultaneously the objects of God's. The point is, God looks at the sin in this world and he hates it all. Because it's destructive. It destroys lives and it separates people from him. He hates it all. But he loves every human being at the same time. God so loved the world. Doesn't say God so loved the Jews. God so loved the chosen people. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He hated the sin. That's why he sent his son out of love to redeem those who would put their faith in him, right? And so simultaneously, you and I can hate the values and the morality and the way people are living who don't know the Lord, and yet we can still love them and bless them and do good to them and let the love of God flow from us into their lives. That's what Jesus is talking about right here, right? It's loving people in spite of their sin. And that's what God has done for us. I alluded to this earlier. Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. He's writing to the Ephesians again, chapter 2. He's writing to the Romans, chapter 5. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Paul's really talking about the fact that now that we're reconciled, he's going to save us. He's going to take us to be with him forever, right? But there was a time when we were enemies. God didn't withhold his love just because we were enemies, just because we were hostile to him. He looked upon us because he saw beyond our character and our behavior, and he saw the soul of people and creatures he loved, and he said, here's my son. I want you to be with me forever. I want your sins to be forgiven. I love you deeply. And so we want to take that love and transfer it into the relationships with our own enemies. And then we're going to kind of wind this up. I know we're a little late this morning. Almost there. Bear with me just for a few more minutes. Jesus poses a couple of questions to just kind of test where the limits of our love is. You know, where do we set the boundaries for who we love? He says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than any others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And then in Luke, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And so he's saying, look, and I'll make this personal. If I only love my family and my Christian community and those that I know I'm going to get a measure of love back from, what credit is that to me? Does that mean I'm a really good guy? Because I've picked my people. Here's my limits. Here's my boundaries. I picked these people, and I'm going to love them because I know they're going to love me back. Jesus poses the question, wait a minute, what credit is that to you? Because the people who don't know the Lord are doing exactly the same thing you are. Right? Sinners love sinners. You know what's interesting? Sinners can agape love, because that's the word Jesus uses here. They can love selflessly and unconditionally. They can be a real blessing to people in their circle of acquaintances. So what makes our love for each other any different? Here's the difference. We will do it for our enemies too. They probably won't. They'll probably have a hostile attitude toward their enemies. We don't. Christians don't. Our love carries over because it knows no distinction. We love the people who don't love us. We love the people who don't like us. We love the people who disagree with the things that we believe in. They don't like that we follow Christ. You know what? We love them anyway. Because that's exactly how Jesus treated every person he walked among when he came to this planet. His love knew no exceptions. He didn't go just to the lovable ones. And how many did he love who hated him? The Pharisees and the scribes particularly. That's the kind of love that we are to have for others. Listen, we don't have the market cornered on love, everybody. And we best not think that we do. In Luke's account, he says this. Just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. What do we call that? What do we call that? The golden rule, right? Matthew put it this way in Matthew 7. He held off and put it later in the sermon. Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. As you want to be loved, as you want to be treated, treat other people. And even if they come at you with hostility, treat them the way you'd like to be treated. I mean, how many of us wouldn't like to be loved by people all the time? How many of us wouldn't like people to look at us and treat us with kindness and goodness, and even when we don't deserve it? Well, that's exactly what we're supposed to do for others. Exactly what we're supposed to do for others. And then Jesus finished that section in Matthew 5. Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Boy, there's a high standard. That sets the bar up here, doesn't it? Be perfect? Seriously? Well, in the context in which Jesus used that word perfect, it can also mean mature or complete. The idea is, look, when you love your neighbor with the kind of love that God has for you, you are loving in a way that the Father perfectly loves. You're imitating the kind of love that is appropriate and right in the kingdom of heaven. It may not come to us naturally. Doesn't always come to me naturally. You know, I was on the 101, and somebody was right on my tail, and they went whipping around me, and I went, a little momentary road rage, and I went, God, keep those people safe. But for a moment, my attitude was going in the very unloving direction. Right? And I can't tell you how many times that's happened on the highway, but I've learned to say, God, keep them safe, because there's other people that need to be safe on the road as well. But that's the love that God is talking about, an unconditional, self-sacrificing, divine love for all. You know, in the new song we learned today, the songwriter said, and we learned it, I wish I could love you more, my God and my King. I think the reason that song struck me personally is because I've been there. I know how poor my love is sometimes. I know how I fall short in being a loving person the way Christ loves. And I'm aware of that. And so that's a good line for me. God, I wish I could love you more. But the fact is, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we're spending time in the Word of God and we're looking at the example of Jesus, we can't miss it. Jesus shows me how to love. And I need to rely on His power and the power of His Spirit and just do that in obedience. So listen, when you go out this week, I don't know if you're going to have a road rage moment. I don't know if there's going to be somebody that you interact with that has a hostile spirit toward you or toward what you believe or toward the Savior in some way. But listen, if it happens, be discerning and take that as a moment to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as I would want them to do for me. Love them in spite of themselves. Because that's what it is to love as Christ loves and to love as God loves. Let's close in prayer.